Revelation chapter 1 this morning. I want to continue. I've shared two messages recently. Let me go ahead and just give you the title of the message today, and then I'll give you the verses that go along with it. Today's message is simply two words: be committed. Be committed. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 1 here in just a moment. I know some of you might be writing if you need a bulletin. We have those available, ink pens as well. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we read these words: the revelation of Jesus Christ. That simply means the revealing of Jesus the Messiah. I want to say it once again. Anytime we read not only the book of Revelation, but anywhere in Scripture, please have this mentality and this heart as we approach the Word of God. What can I learn of Jesus, and what can I learn of His will for my life from this Scripture? So it's not just something we read with our mind. Let's read it with our heart and spirit. Lord, how can I get to know You better? Open my understanding. Open my eyes. Help me to see, not only to see You in this Scripture, wherever it may be, Old and New Testament, but help me to, Lord, see what Your truth is that I can live out in my daily life. He goes on in verse 3, and he says this, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Keep means that we do, or we are obedient to the Scripture that is written. Again, that shows it's not just, the Bible says it's not the hearers only who are blessed, but it's the doers who are blessed. So there is a blessing for being obedient to God's Word that those who are not obedient cannot know. They cannot know as long as they're not believing in the Lord. Then verse 5. It says, this revelation is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us, some translations say he freed us from our sins in his own blood. Aren't you? We are loved beyond human comprehension. We are loved beyond human language with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then he says, not only did he cleanse us from our sins, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 7, would you read that out loud with me? If you read it off the screen, we'll be on the same translation. Ready? Let's read it together. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So if we know the Lord, we will be with him on that day. And sadly for those who do not, they will see him more as a judge and in opposition because they rejected him. Jesus has done everything that he can do other than force himself on us, and he will not do that. He gives us the choice. He did it from day one in the Garden of Eden. We can believe him and receive him and do what he says, or we can reject him and live our lives without him. But if we live without him, then we die without him. And God doesn't want that. Thank God we can have him in eternity, but I'm thankful to God that I have him in life. I have him in time. I have him right now. I need the Lord in my life. So what can we learn of Jesus and his will for us? Just quickly, a quick overview. I've shared just a quick review from last couple of weeks. First of all, we read in Revelation that there will be spiritual conflict all the way up until that moment when Jesus Christ returns. And until that time, there is that battle between darkness and light, life and death spiritually, that we are engaged in until Jesus comes, and when he returns, he will fully inaugurate the reign of God on earth. But until that time, we can have victory through him, because Jesus conquered not for himself, he conquered for us and made us more than conquerors. So we can have victory in our battles. We're going to have battles in this life. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have tests and trials, but we can have victory through him. And I've really been trying to renew my mind. I want to encourage you here today, everyone streaming, listening. Battles and temptations are opportunities for us to draw closer to the Lord and for us to grow more like him. We're going to have the battles and temptations and tests and trials anyway. So we decide, what are we going to do with them? Will we harden our hearts? Will we just try to tough it through as best we can? Or will we use them wisely? Lord knows we have plenty of opportunities, don't we? We have plenty of battles, plenty of opportunities. We have plenty of temptations that can keep us close to the Lord. So let's use them. Let's draw closer to the Lord by God's grace. Let our battles and temptations draw us closer to the Lord. Help us to grow more like him and be a testimony for him, because there's someone around us who needs Jesus. Even if all of our immediate family is saved, thank God. But there is someone we know who needs the Lord. And our life can be a light and should be a light and a faithful testimony to Jesus as we represent him to others. The first two messages I share, Jesus gave a message. He said, love first. You've gotten away from that first place love. We got to come back. Let's make sure everything we do is motivated out of love first. His love for us, and then we respond, and it's our love for him that we seek to live a life that pleases him. The second message I shared last week was keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the pure in heart, for y'all great. That's good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, you know that scripture. And I believe that, see, whatever we prioritize, whatever we value, we pursue. If we value something enough, we'll pursue it. So if we value purity of heart and purity of mind and purity of motive, we will pursue it with our actions. So love first and keep yourself pure. And then today, in fact, let me ask you this, because last week I did share about how idolatry and immorality, constant battles for the people of God, Old and New Testament. And so if someone were to say, but I understand those people 2,000 years ago and thousands of years ago, they had idols. We're progressed. We've evolved. We're advanced. We don't have idols in our day. If I were to ask you, what is an idol? What would you say? Okay. That sounded like I was hearing bits and pieces. What's that?
Anything that takes the place of God.
Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. What's that? Okay, something that we may give our time, maybe energy, passion, allegiance over. Now, we got the right words. You know, we know the Christian words to say, I'm trusting the Lord, Jesus first, but I'm talking about daily life. All right? So what is idolatry? So anything that we place in a higher value in our heart or life or priorities than the Lord has become an idol to us. And it may be a good thing, but it's out of order if God is not first and Jesus must be Lord of all. Revelation 3:19, this is where the title of the message comes from today. Revelation 3:19, Jesus again speaking all through chapters 2 and 3, and he says this, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Let me just give you a little background, I guess, on these words where Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That word rebuke is also can mean convict. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, I convict and train, or discipline. It's a discipline of training. So as many as I love, I rebuke. Again, I convict. Have any of you ever known the conviction of the Lord? Where he puts his spirit puts his finger on something and he says, that's some resentment you need to let go. You didn't tell the complete truth in that situation because you were trying to be manipulative. See, he's not just, oh, you're no good, you're good for nothing, you'll never change. That's not, the Lord is very specific. He'll let you know exactly what it is. The word actually in the Greek can mean to show a fault. Show a fault. Are any of you blessed with someone in your life who can point out all your faults and flaws and fail? Anybody blessed? No. Don't point to him, just us. When Jesus does it, it's out of love. Thank God it's out of love. And then to train, it's ongoing training. Why do we send young men and women to basic training? To train. Why? To prepare them. Why do professional athletes who've played more years than they haven't every year go to training once again? Why? To be ready, to be prepared, to be better. The purpose of training is to make us better. So the Lord loves us, and He'll convict us, and He gives us ongoing on-the-job training to help us be more like Him. To be better, the training is never... See, sometimes we can punish, but we really didn't correct, and it's not for the better. But when it's done in love, like the Lord does it for His people, it's for the better. He's not out to harm us, attack us. He's out to help us to be more like Him. So He says, I'll convict and train. And then He goes on in that same verse and He says, as many as I love, I convict and train. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The word zealous means to desire or to pursue. To desire or to pursue. But it can also mean to be committed to a person or cause. Have you ever read in the Bible about the zealots? They were committed to like the Jewish nationalism, basically against the Roman government. So they were called zealots. In fact, one of Jesus' followers was Simon the Zealot. He was part of that group at one time, and he became a follower of Jesus. He had the zeal for the Lord. So zeal then is, I'm pursuing something, I'm going after, I desire something, or I'm committed to a person or cause. So one translation actually says, be committed, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and that's where the title of the message comes from. It comes from Jesus said, be committed. Would you say it with me? Be committed. Would you look over at someone next to you and tell them real kindly, be committed. Be committed. If you stay right here, in fact, why don't we do this? Let's tell ourselves, be committed. That's the real one we need to tell, don't we? When we get those temptations, hey, Brother Rocky, you better be committed. I'm tempted. Be committed. I'm committed to Jesus and committed to His will. If you stay right here in Revelation, I want to give you a few verses on the screen. If you want to write them down, it's 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. I just want you to see that zeal is not just hype, because sometimes, you know, we can use it that way, and I understand, and it can be correct. We say someone is, you know, they're all hyped up about something, they're gung-ho, they're all out, and we say, oh, they're zealous for whatever. That's fine. It's not a misuse of the word, but when it comes to God and His will, it's not just about hype. It's about commitment. I want you to see it in a man named Jehu, 2 Kings chapter 10, if you want to write the verses down. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says this, then he, Jehu, said, come with me, and notice, see my zeal for the Lord. See my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Elijah had prophesied because Ahab was such a wicked king that his dynasty would end. His family would not continue on the throne. And so Ahab, or rather Jehu, had all kind of zeal in attacking someone. He had all kind of zeal in killing the descendants, the family members of Ahab. But notice what the Bible says in that same chapter over in verse 31. In 2 Kings 10 and verse 31, notice it says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who made Israel sin. See, he had zeal when he was attacking someone, but he didn't have that same zeal in being obedient to the word of God. See, godly zeal is a zeal, it's a commitment to be obedient to God and his will for our lives. I'm talking about his written word. So that's the kind of zeal Jesus is saying. But he's saying, be committed and repent. If there is a need to make a change, you need to turn around or make a change in direction, change in attitude, change in thinking, change in action. Be zealous, be committed, and turn. Make the change. Repent. So be committed. Now, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to read these just basically two of the messages here that Jesus spoke to the seven churches and related to this theme of be committed. Revelation 3:1, Jesus says this, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God." That's also the translation, or the idea is there's sevenfold spirit of God, like seven, the complete ministry, the complete working of God's Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. And Jesus says, "I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead." I said this last week, I'll say it again. Jesus knows our heart. Jesus knows our true spiritual condition. So he knows our thoughts and our motives. And he says, on the outside, you look, God, you play the part well. You got a reputation that you're alive and, you know, whatever that means as a church. But I know your real condition. He says, in fact, just give you a little background of this city, Sardis. This city was taken twice. It was overrun twice because the watchmen neglected their responsibility and they were not vigilant and they were not guarding and watching over the city as they should have been. And what could have been an easily defended city because of the geography around it, they were asleep on a job and the city was captured twice in its history. So Jesus is telling the church in that city, I know you have a name that you're alive, but you're not really. And he goes on, he says this in verse 2, be watchful. That's also translated, wake up. You don't have to touch anyone, but would you just look around someone there next to you, tell them, wake up. Now Jesus, he's talking about wake up spiritually. All right, he's saying, wake up. He says, be alert. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. See, the church had been lulled into a state of near death spiritually. And one of our greatest enemies, brothers and sisters, is complacency. We need commitment over complacency. Complacency will lull us to sleep. It will deceive us into thinking we're all right with God when we are not. Wake up, and there's a little bit of life still there. Strengthen what remains. And Jesus said, I'm the one speaking to you who has the sevenfold Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, we need the presence and power of the Spirit of the living God in full measure in our lives right now. Not just, well, I'm indwelt, I'm going to heaven one day, see you there, Jesus. No, we need the full working and presence and power of God's Holy Spirit right now. And the good news is Jesus gives the Holy Spirit when we believe and ask. He will empower us. And it's not just to give me goosebumps. Sometimes I get a goosebumps and that's great. I like that. I like the feelings. I like the emotion. But the real bottom line is we have the Spirit of God to do God's will. He is the empowerment to be obedient to do God's will. So he says, I'm speaking to you, got a reputation, but I want you to have more than a reputation. I want you to have the real deal, the fullness of my Spirit working in you. So he says again, verse 3, be watchful, wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. See, complacency characterized the majority of this church there in Sardis. And the Lord says, wake up. He goes on in verse 4. Verse 4. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Thank God. Thank God that we can be those who walk with the Lord and clothe in white and clothe in the righteousness of Christ. But the walk starts now. We walk with the Lord now and we'll walk with him forever. Y'all familiar with Enoch, right? Remember Enoch? The Bible says he walked with the Lord and he was not, for the Lord took him. I heard a child give a little account of that one day, telling another child. And the child said, yes, well, Enoch was, he was walking with God one day, and one day they got so close to God's house, God just said, y'all come on home with me, and you just come on home with me. I would like to do that. When my time comes in this life to be over, I want to be walking so close to the Lord that I just walked on home. I wish I don't have to walk. The Lord carries us. So we thank God for that. Let me go back and read that verse 3 one more time. Revelation 3:3. He says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Remember, remember. He said, you knew what to do and you've gotten away from it. Now you need to go back. Brothers and sisters, we need to build on the basics of faith in God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a close walk of fellowship with the Lord. Let's build on that. Yes, we grow, but we don't abandon the basics. We got to get back to the basics, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live this out in our daily lives. Jesus said, be committed. He's calling the church. He's challenging them like he's challenging us today. Be committed to go with him all the way. And he says, if you don't, if you're not going to watch, I'll come upon you as a thief and you'll not know what hour I will come upon you. This is not just speaking of the second coming. Jesus was going to come to that church in some form of correction to that church. But the simple solution was just be committed and stay close to the Lord. Live it out. Would you say, be committed? Be committed. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then I'll close with the last message there at the last message in verse or chapter 3. God willing, I'll share one more message next week, but today I'll close with this one. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Let me say before I read that, when we're walking with the Lord, there are times that we will fall short. What do we call falling short? What does Scripture call falling short? It's sin. We break God's commandment. God doesn't want us to sin. He says in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a go-between. Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. But if we sin, let's not make excuses. Let's not blame. Let's be quick to repent. Let's be quick to believe God. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. That was wrong. And let's confess it. And then let's receive God's grace and keep walking with Jesus. Let's not allow Satan to just condemn us away from the Lord. Let's receive grace and stay close to Jesus. His blood cleanses from all sin. We just have to, just our part is just simply believe him and walk in the light of that truth. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Let me pause there a second. A little background on Laodicea. They were a very, very wealthy city. They had a banking industry. They had a textile industry. They made wool clothing. And they had a medical center where they produced eye salve. And they were so wealthy, as a matter of fact, they were self-sufficient. They had an earthquake to damage that city in AD 60. And they turned down money from the Roman government because they said, no, we're good. We don't need your help. This is the church in that city where Jesus is speaking. He says again in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He says, I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I used to read that years ago before I really understood a little bit of the background, and I thought, well, man, it sounds like Jesus is saying, I'd rather you go all out and just sin. Just live for the devil 100%, or live for me 100%, but don't be in the middle. Don't try to play church and do this, and then one foot in the world, one foot in me. That's not really what Jesus isn't saying. I want you to go all out for the devil or all out for me. So this has to do with the background of the city. See, they had, their water supply wasn't good. So they built an aqueduct to bring water there. And it came from a hot spring in a place far away. But by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. And Jesus says, that's a picture of you spiritually. In fact, let me read that next verse. He says in verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, Jesus knows our true spiritual condition. They were going through the motions. They had their bills paid. They had everything they thought they needed, but they were not committed to the Lord. They had the religion, but they did not have the righteousness. Be committed. So Jesus is relating it to their experience, and he says, just like hot springs are therapeutic, any of you ever been in like a spa or hot tub? Don't you like that? I feel we get the jets on your back or whatever. Or maybe just a cool, refreshing spring. Jesus said, you're neither. You're not spiritually therapeutic like hot springs, nor are you spiritually refreshing like a cool spring, like a cool stream of water, and because of that, you are lukewarm, and it's enough to be committed. So what is the remedy? Jesus goes on, he says this in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. See, they needed a pure faith. Remember, Scripture says by our brother Peter, the Apostle Peter, he says that the trying of your faith like precious gold is refined in the fire. See, they needed a pure faith that their banking industry and their money could not buy. Then he goes on and he says, and I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and I counsel you to buy white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. They needed the righteousness of Christ that they could not manufacture in their textile industry. And then the last part there of that verse, he says, and buy from me eye salve that you may see. They needed spiritual sight that their eye salve could not touch. They needed what the Lord provided. Then he goes on into that verse 19 again, as many as I love, I convict, I train, therefore be committed and repent. One translation says, turn from your indifference, turn from your complacency. How many of you remember the account where Jesus went in and cleansed the temple? You remember that? Remember, he didn't just kind of like say, guys, do y'all mind? He made a whip. And he went in, he tipped their tables over, turned over their tables, he drove them out. And it says in John 2 that he fulfilled the scripture where it was written in Isaiah, zeal for your house has eaten me up. See, that was the difference. Jehu had zeal to attack people. He didn't have zeal to be obedient in his own life to God's word. Jesus had the right zeal. He was committed to his Father, committed even to the point of giving his life on the cross to his Father's will. And when he cleaned house, he did it because the zeal of the Lord had consumed him. And Jesus is still cleansing his church, not in harshness. He was driving out people who were distracting those from worshiping the Lord, the true God. That was in the Gentile court. That was as close as they could get. And they were turning people away who wanted to come to God. In his sons and daughters, Jesus cleanses by his word, and he convicts and he draws us and he refines us because he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy before him. So he cleanses us, and it's a lifelong, ongoing process. But we can yield to him and trust him and be committed. Let me read these last two verses, verse 20, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's speaking to a church. And it's like he's on the outside of the church. Hey. But if even one hears his call, hear my voice, and will open their heart, open their life to me, notice, I will come into him. I will come into her, and we'll eat together. We will have fellowship together. We will share a meal together. That's communion. Communion. Jesus is just waiting for us to open our will to invite him in, to believe him. And that's not just coming into our lives initially at salvation. It's coming into our lives every day, every moment of every day. Fellowshipping with him. And then verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let me ask you this. Please don't say anything out loud. But are you opening your heart to daily communion with the Lord? Brothers and sisters, we need the strength of fellowship with Jesus to overcome the battles and temptations that we face in these perilous times. Jesus will take us from a state of being lukewarm to reigning with him on his throne if we will simply open our heart to fellowship with him and be committed. Be committed. I'll close with this. And maybe you can give me some ideas. What hinders us from being committed to Jesus? Any thoughts? What hinders us from being committed to Jesus? Yes. Okay. To self can get in the way. I just don't please myself right now. Entertainment could hinder us from giving ourselves to the Lord. Yes, brother. Ridicule. Ridicule, you know, because people, hey, they might make fun of me. They may reject me. Pride can hinder us in committing ourselves to Jesus. Anyone else? One more? You got the ideas, right? Let me ask you a question. It's not trying to insult your intelligence, just want to state the obvious to verbalize what we believe. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus was committed to you? He committed himself to us. Did it cost him? I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it. I was going to be honest. Being committed to Jesus will cost us. But it's also blessed. Not being committed to Jesus is a far greater cost in time and eternity. So I'll just ask you today, really, it's got to come down to between you and the Lord. Will you be committed to Jesus? Let's close in prayer.